Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Lord, as we begin to finish up your study through Ephesians, we're very grateful that you not only spent time in those first three chapters to tell us how to just sit at your feet and to learn of you, to know you, to experience you. It's so important for us because you're not a religion. And you're not trying to make religious followers. We thank you that you spent with Paul and this church in Ephesus those three chapters of just saying of all the wealth that you have given to every believer, and that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been given unto us, you tell us in that first chapter. And then you proceed, Lord, to just line by line tell us of your tremendous love for us, that it seems almost impossible to stop you from loving us. And yet you show us your mercy, you show us your forgiveness, you show us your grace over and over. And then when we go to that fourth chapter, we realize in chapter 4 and 5, we have a responsibility now that we have met you and know you and been filled, overflowing by you, to get up and to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Lord, we thank you that you have laid out very precisely of what's expected of us. And it's not rules and regulations, it's just the lifestyle that you have given us by filling us, overflowing. And now we come to this final section where you proclaim we're at war. And it's a wicked enemy, insidious enemy. So clever, so deceptive. And we need armor to protect ourselves so that we can combat him. And you finish this great letter by telling us what the armor is and showing us the tools and the equipment that you have already designed to fit each one of us so that we could be courageous people, bold people, and obedient people. So as we begin this final section, would you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear? And then would you accept our thanks for the love that you have given to each of us and for the sacrifice that your Son, the Lord Jesus, gave on our behalf, that we would never die because he would die for us. And as we take communion, accept our thanks once again, Father, in remembrance of his body that was beaten and his life that was robbed from him because of our sins. We are murderers and taken his life. And yet he raises from the dead and he forgives us. And we're so thankful that we are forgiven today. May you speak to us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 6, Book of Ephesians. Chapter 6, Book of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was in prison when he wrote this letter, by the way. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Titius, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Finally, my brethren. Well, the word finally is the introduction to the end. He's wrapping it up now. He has spent some time here of developing this church. Remember, in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke. He wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And well, let's read that before we go on, because it'll remind you that, like you have been taught, the letter, the epistle of Ephesians, you too can end up lost like they did. They had so much going for them, but they didn't follow through. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Revelation. The angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is the angel, the same word that is used for a pastor, that's overseeing this area, very possibly an angel. There could be angels that are assigned just to San Diego. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And in chapter 1, he walked in those gold lampstands, and we realize that those are the seven churches of Asia, and Jesus is in the midst of his church. I know your works. So remember now, he's talking to the church that we've just spent several months studying. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, and they're not. You found them liars. They had discernment as Christians in this congregation. They discerned that some people were bringing messages that weren't really messengers from the Lord. Found them to be liars. So they had discernment. You have persevered. You've had patience. You've labored for my name's sake. You've not become weary. So they were about their Father's business. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. One of the great tragedies of the Christian life is when people leave their first love. Then maybe this communion morning, it'll be a morning that you ask God to forgive you for leaving him, for walking away from your first love with him. Remember, therefore, so here's the way to get back. Remember from where you have fallen, and then repent. And do the first works, or else I'm going to come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So repentance for where you are today from where you've fallen yesterday is very, very important. But this know, you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So whatever it is that Jesus would hate, and you don't see very often in the Bible Jesus hating anything, it's something you and I want to hate. And what is it? Well, it's the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans, their title comes from two words, Nico, which means over, and the laity, which is over the laity, a priesthood over the Christian community. Otherwise, clergy and laity. When I hear a minister say, well, the lay people in our church, it just sends shivers up my spine. Because we're all equal in the church. There are gifts that allow us to have more recognition than other members of the body. But the church in Ephesus respected that they were one in the Lord. They hated this group called the Nicolaitans that were the beginning of a priesthood, and the priest would be over the laity and control them, and you would have to respond to this fake authority that was put in the church. And they were domineering. And Jesus hated that. So he says to the church at Ephesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So as he says, finally, my brethren, he is reminding the Christians in this church, which is citywide. Timothy was the elder over the home church because it was in homes. And he might have been over up to 500 different fellowships. And when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is instructing him how to be a good minister and the qualifications for a minister. So what he's saying is that we're a family. Just because I'm an apostle doesn't mean that we're not brothers. And he didn't dress differently or act differently. He was one of them when he said, finally, my brethren. So he's wrapping up his letter to him as they're reading it. And this would be read in the congregations to the people. And they're all listening. Okay, so these are his final words. And any of you that have taken courses in school in your English or your writing, you know that it's that introductory statement you're going to make. And it's that closing statement. And both of those are the bookends to everything you say in between. And the good writers are able to keep weaving that thought from the first part of the book, the premise of the book, all the way to the finally. And that it wraps up everything that you said you were going to talk about. So he's wrapping it up. And what does he want this church to do? Because apparently, it's exactly what they didn't do. So that's a danger to me and a danger to you, that we don't do all the things the Lord would ask after studying this for so long. And that is, be strong. That's what he asked them to do. The next statement. And it's not just strength in their money or their education or their position in life or their relationships or their contact list. No, it's be strong in the Lord. Now, it's possible that you and I could miss this just by one degree. And we're doing everything correctly, but we're not strong in the Lord. We're strong in everything else, which the devil loves, because he loves to use your flesh to hurt other people and ultimately hurt yourself. So if you're strong in self, you have self-will, strong will, you're rebellious, you're stubborn, then you're not strong in the Lord, you're strong in self. And this is what the gospel is about. One has died for you so that you could live, and now you learn how to die to self so you can live in him. So the strength that you're looking for today is not the 12 steps or the 50 steps or the 2 steps, and it's not that you can walk on hot coals barefooted, or as the country has just learned, to go to some guru and have him put you in a sweat lodge and just try to soak it all out of you, or to join yoga and to beat yourself down because the thermostat's up. Those things are Eastern religions. And when you beat the body down, it's one of the avenues that demons can enter a person. So when you say, well, I'm strong in exercise, I'm strong, I've got a great savings account and investments. No, you're not. You're going to fall eventually. Take heed, for he that thinks he stands, for he is going to fall. And pride comes before destruction. Now think where you'd be tomorrow morning if this afternoon everything was taken from you. Would you be standing in the Lord, or on your face weeping and crying because you lost everything that you trusted and believed in? And the things of this world many times have to be taken from us so that we are standing strong in the Lord and not in the things of this world, let alone the leader of this world. So he says, finally, my brethren, we're family, we're wrapping it up. I want you to be strong in the Lord. And then secondly, in the power of his might. Now that's important, because it's almost glib to say just be strong in the Lord. We'd all say, yes, we want to be strong in the Lord. But how many of us really truly know the Lord? You're really walking with the Lord. How can you stand in the Lord if you're not walking with the Lord? If you're not his disciple? If Sunday morning for 30 or 40 minutes is all you get of the Bible, and that may be only two or three times a month. So to stand strong in the Lord, we want the power and the might of the Lord, because it's the power of God's Holy Spirit that ignited the early Christian church in the book of Acts. And it was the power that came with the Spirit and God's might that allowed them, as you read, from the very beginning, persecution came upon the Christian community because it exploded and grew so quickly. The Roman Empire and Judaism were totally opposed to Christianity. And it says when the persecution began that the disciples were spread abroad throughout Asia and Europe, and the word of God multiplied. So it took persecution and taking away of everything of this world for God to accomplish in his church what he wanted to be accomplished. Now, Ephesus at this time, though it was one of the premier education centers of that part of the world, and it had medical laboratories, much like our Sorrento Mesa or Torrey Pines area, scientists were working in Ephesus. There were tremendous libraries and schools. It's beautiful Mediterranean temperature, much like San Diego. A huge younger population, youthful population. And yet, the church had not fully experienced that which they had in Jerusalem. So by the time Paul gets this letter off to these people, the Roman Empire is showing its signs of decay. And the moral lapse and the sexual sickness of the nation started chewing on itself until it began to implode. So the shakings were taking place at the time of this letter. Christians yet hadn't been totally thrown in that huge 15,000 seat arena to be fought with gladiators and lions and tigers and bears on Sunday morning. Sounds like the NFL a little bit, doesn't it? The lions, the tigers, the bears. And they haven't fully felt yet what Paul was aware of. There's a lot of things that the Lord is aware of that's going to happen to you and me. And he's so gracious, he doesn't tell us because we wouldn't believe it, first of all. Or if we did know it, it would freak us out. We would try to restructure what the future is going to be. And the Lord has given tremendous warnings to our city. I think that San Diego, with all of its corruption and loss, is probably a special place to the Lord. I don't know why he's chosen this city. I think that there are a lot of good spiritual leaders and men and women that are committed to Jesus. I know of no other city that has had the blessings just that our church has had. To see, 25 churches, 30 churches grow out in San Diego because of this ministry, plus the hundreds or dozens elsewhere around the country. But I do know that for just being one man, I look and I say, well, why, Lord? And then I think, what if the Lord weren't moving in San Diego? What if the church was not an influence? What if you really didn't care, or you didn't read your Bible, or you weren't a man of prayer? You were just a wishy-washy, spineless wimp, and you weren't somebody that was standing strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. And two, power of his might. We need the power of the Holy Ghost, and we need the might to be courageous people. And these people weren't listening. Because when you go to Revelation, it was one of the seven churches that were in the known existing world that Jesus had concern for, because he had blessed them so much, they had left him, their first love. Now, had he said, finally, brethren, stick close to your first love, wouldn't you think that would be the mantra of every Christian? Okay, stick close to our first love. You know, there's so many mantras in the body of Christ that are non-biblical, that are from best-selling books. And best-selling books get to be best-selling because somebody lights the candle and gives money from the publisher to the author. And the more money they give the author, it means the more they're going to advertise the book. And the more they advertise, or they go and they buy 10 or 20 or 35,000, I think is the key number, that automatically puts a book on the number one best-selling list in New York Times. So Borders and AOL and Amazon.com, everybody says, hey, there's a new book we haven't even heard about. Well, if it's a self-promoting author, he just made himself millions of dollars, so people run and get that book. Doesn't mean that it's anointed, it just means everybody's reading it. So had God said, stay close to your first love, there have been a lot of books about staying close to your first love. If there is a statement of, finally, brethren, I'd like to tell you this, and we'd all say, okay, what's his final words to us? Well, I want to warn you that you are very carnal people, though you are nice Christians, but the world has more of you and your time and your money and your efforts and your creativity and your abilities than Jesus does. And this is going to be your downfall. Wow. You'd think that people start having weeks of prayer and fasting. You'd think they would just do, the leaders would do anything to tell the people, the Lord is going to start judging here soon. We need to get right with him. But that isn't what happened. He used different words. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit, they're the words that will protect you. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Strength, power, might. Now, when the Holy Spirit came, the church would have just been steeples and look inside and see all the peoples. It would have been, priests with robes and beanies and necklaces and chants and burning candles and all sorts of things to make people have this feeling of godliness but denying the power. But this isn't what the Lord wanted. He wanted people that would meet him and have a personal experience with Him and know that He is God? Have you ever cried out to God? And I encourage you, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Let me know you're real. And He will. But usually the closer He gets to you, and you to Him, if you draw close to the Lord, the Bible says God will draw close to you, the more of your sinful nature dies, and it's painful to watch yourself die. But God dwells, Paul the Apostle said, in a light that is unapproachable by men. So it must be our spirits that fellowship with Him. But if we're weak in spirit and strong in flesh, it's going to be difficult. So strength, might, and power are what we get from fellowshipping with God. We get strength, power, and might from being people that know the Scripture. Because it's through the Scripture He tells us how to move through the community. We get strength, power, and might through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said before He left the earth, wait, stay in Jerusalem until you be empowered from on high. After which the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And you shall speak in tongues and prophesy and have visions. And He described these gifts that would come to the people. But the word power is so important for you and me. It is their word, dunamis. And dunamis is where we get our word dynamite or dynamo, an explosive power. That you could have an explosive spiritual power within you that takes care of your flesh and ignites your spirit so that your life is totally committed to Jesus. And that your light so shines that men see your good works and they give glory to God. So when He says, be strong, there's no way to fulfill this in the world. In the power of His might. No, it's strong in the Lord, in His power and His might. Not in religion, not in denomination, not in action, not in some mental gymnastics, not in rote, not in memorization, not in how big or small the check is you write, or how long you ride your bicycle around the neighborhood, or what you do in the name of your religion. It's in the Lord. And what happened in the second chapter of Revelation is this church was out of the Lord. The entire group of Christians, thousands of them, had left their first love. Now only you know, well, the Lord knows, and maybe some of your friends know, that you're not in love with Jesus anymore. It used to be that you just loved Jesus. You just talked about Jesus. You read about Jesus. You served Jesus. You went wherever Jesus was. You had fun with Jesus and His friends. And Jesus was number one in your heart and number one in your life. But today, not really. You got bored. You got lethargic. It starts with you don't pray as much. You don't pick up your Bible as much. You don't involve yourself with other Christians as much. You're not building yourself up in the strength and the power of His might as much. And then you're away from Him. And then the devil has your attention because he's proven to you and to him that he's more powerful than God, that he could pull you away from God, that now he starts pointing finger at your Christian friends and then at your church and then at church leaders and then at things that are good and holy and pure. And he gives you back the old vocabulary and your definition of life and things and marriage and on, and you're right back to where you were. So he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. But nevertheless, if you repent, and that's the key. And as we serve communion this morning, communion is such a place of love because it is a place of repentance. That if we will confess our sins, 1 John chapter 4 tells us, that God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to forgive us of our sins. So communion cleanses and washes, and it is the first step through repentance to stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul closes up this letter to these wonderful Christians. He's telling them something that they don't understand totally. And some would seek him. Others would say, heard a good sermon, read a good letter from St. Paul. Don't know what it all meant. Nevertheless, I wasn't there when they read it, but I had friends tell me about it. My brethren reminds us that we're a family in the Lord together. And that was wonderful that he did that. And that he's writing to a specific audience. He's writing to the body of Christ, to you. And he wants that audience to recognize that they're related one to another, and we need to help one another and to love one another. So remember, in closing, that these first three chapters were section 1. Chapter 4 and 5 was section 2 of his letter. And then chapter 6 begins the final section. The first section was dealing with you just sitting down and listening to how much God loves you, how much God has given you, how great your inheritance is for eternity. And as you spend more time with him, you spend more time out there than you do down here. And you begin to realize, okay, the things that are going on here are battles. But the more you spend with him and become strong in the Lord, and he'll use the battles. Now, if you have conflict going on today, you might as well acknowledge and accept the fact that the rest of this chapter is about you. You're in warfare. Wherever there is conflict, the devil is fighting you and resisting you for whatever reason. No matter how powerful the conflict or how light the conflict is, the devil is about. And then you read and he taught you, stand up now. That's right. Get up. The Lord's in you. Start walking. Start loving people. Start living a lifestyle. Not a word style, a lifestyle. And now he says, finally, brethren, there's a battle going on, and I'm going to pull back the veil from your eyes, and you're going to realize this world is not what you think it is. Be strong in the Lord is the key to all success while you are here on earth. Be strong in the Lord is the key to all success. In the Lord is your key to success. Why do we think that we can be strong in our religion? Why do we think that we can be strong because of our education? We can be strong because of, and you can put every subtitle you can think of, and we leave out being strong in the Lord, the one who made us. The strength is in the Lord. And when he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, he's saying the source of strength is in the Lord. And since your strength comes from the Lord, it's an eternal strength. It's not like a vaccination for the swine flu that's going to help you through the next 60 days because you could get something else later. No, this is a strength that is an eternal strength. That when we get the phone call that you're in ICU and everyone in your family is gathered around and the doctor says they've got 3 hours left and we stand beside you and hold your hand and pray for you, this is when we need this strength. That you could be deceived thinking that it's about a religion when it's not. The strength is eternal strength. So when you're going to need him the most is when your investment really pays off. Though we have just learned that it pays off all day, every day. Doesn't mean all day, every day is going to be really happy and easy going. No, but it pays off. But when you really need him, you know, life can stop at 16 years, it can stop at 66 years or 106 years. We don't know when it's going to stop. But when Jesus is our strength, there's nothing that we fear in this world. Because Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians that the last enemy, and you have a lot of enemies, and he tells you how to fight these enemies right here, the last enemy to overcome is death. It's not the devil, it's not your boss, it's not the IRS. It's not the Democrats. The last enemy to overcome is death. And you, now think of this, do not have the strength to overcome death. You've all resolved somewhere, or you're heading close to it, that you are going to die. You know everybody you've known about or read about has died. Therefore, you're going to die. So the investment to have eternal strength is so wise of you to say yes, just because of that. Because you have to admit before this bread and juice comes to you, I do not have the strength to go on. Because they're going to pull the plug, or the injuries are going to be so severe, or the disease so debilitating, I'm going to give up my last breath. And if nothing else, let's stop at death. Let's back up. You and I do not have the strength, nor the power, nor the might to overcome the aging process. No matter how much Botox is in that face, they are not getting younger, I am sorry to say. So wisdom would say, if you are a religious person or a doubting person, you want to invest in God and receive the strength, the power, and the might that he gives freely through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, before we ask the gentleman to come serve, would you go to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, and go to the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. This is about a man. I'm assuming he's a good-looking man. He was a strong man, a healthy man. And just go Exodus and then to Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. But this man had a problem with sex. And his investment was in sex. And his investment was in his body and his feelings and his emotions, and his strength was in his reputation, and he left the Lord out of it. He despised his parents. He disguised his faith and didn't let people know who he really was or what he really should be standing for. He took the Nazarite vow that said he'd never drink. He would never let a razor cut his head. He would never be promiscuous or have sex outside of marriage. That he'd be an honorable man in the middle of the country. And the Nazarites would be role models for everybody else. Say, there's a godly man. He's got the strength, the power, and the might of the Lord. And I want to be like that person. He, like the church of Ephesus, went astray. Left the first love. I would like to just point out a couple things about this man that you've heard about, you've read about, you've studied about. His name, of course, is Samson. So, when he is born, the last verse of chapter 13, verse 24, so the woman, the mom, bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew. And the Lord blessed him. Now, underline that, because the Lord has blessed you. He's blessed you. You're healthy. You're breathing. He's blessed you. It doesn't matter that you don't have your house anymore, the condo or the Bentley or whatever. He's blessed you. You have friends. You have family. He's blessed you. You have a job, or at least you hope you have a job. The Lord has blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon him. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now go to the 14th chapter and look at the 19th verse. He gets married to a woman that he shouldn't have married. She was ungodly, but she had a body that attracted him, and having sex with her was more important than being pure and holy in the strength, the power, and the might of God. He gave it up to be a promiscuous man. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord, there it is again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon. He killed 30 of their men. He took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused. He went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man at the wedding. These men had bribed his wife to say, where's his the answer to this riddle that he came up with? So his anger turned into murder. Now, God made him a very strong man. But if God has given you a gift today, and let's say that you have a tremendous gift, could be business, could be your teacher, your whatever your gift is, you are a gifted person, and your employers throughout your career have said, what a gifted woman, what a wise man, what a gift. But you have done like Samson, and you've used that gift that God gave you solely to further the world and nothing to strengthen God's kingdom. You're like Samson. You've prostituted who you are, and that's what he did. So now God had given him this power and this might, but he misused it to go because of anger and to kill these 30 men. Now look what it says in the 15th chapter, verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. Now girls, you know that's very romantic when a guy comes here with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in to see this young girl. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. You didn't treat her correctly, so I gave her to your friend. Is not her younger sister prettier than she is? Please take her instead. Now here's the flesh again. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless against the Philistines if I harm them. And now look at this guy. What a gift this guy has of administration, but swiftness of eye and foot and hand. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. How do you catch three foxes, let alone 300? And he took torches, turned the fox's tail, tail to tail. He tied the 300 into pairs of 150, put a torch between each one of the tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistine says, "Who's done this? They've ruined our economy." And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companions." Oh my goodness, this guy, we got to kill him now. So the Philistines, in verse 9, went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up to fight us?" And he said, "We've come up to arrest one of your guys, Samson." 3,000 men of Judah went down the cleft of the rock. 3,000 men. Those of you in the military know that's a pretty good group to go to war with. So it says that they captured him, but in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord, here it is again, came mightily, be strong in the Lord, and power and might, came mightily upon him. And the ropes that they tied him up with on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Now, apparently those are just lying around. A fresh jawbone. He reached out his hand, he took it, and he killed 1,000 men. And Samson is now a poet. He's a rap artist. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. So he goes on, and you see, he misuses his gifts and his talents here. And this is probably what happened in the church of Ephesus, that they left their first love because they were getting so much reward, even if it's nothing but emotions, back from the world, instead of using what God had given them for his honor. Now, finally, take a look at verse 25 of the 16th chapter. So it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson." They arrested Samson. And like many people you and I know, they put him in the cellar. We know a lot of people that were out in the light at one time, and maybe celebrities or big shots or important. And they got defrocked and they are down in the lowest rung of society now. You never hear of them anymore. And here he is down there. He's grinding out the corn. What a picture of sin. When we leave our first love, it really says that we forgot what we were like before Jesus came into our life, and the world becomes such a lure to us that ultimately it causes us to grind. It's the best we can do. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And so when we forget our first love, we forget that all we have came from him, and it might take us being defrocked and put in the basement that we're grinding out our existence, that we come to the place, "Oh God, I have left your strength, your power, and your might, and I have misused what you've given me." And this is probably what happened to the church of Ephesus. So they call and they say, "Hey, you know, don't you have that guy down there in the basement, that really strong guy? Let's make fun of him." Well, they took a rod, put it in the fire, burned his eyes out. He was blind. He couldn't see. So they wanted to mock God. You see, when you are slandered as the son of God or the daughter of God or the servant of God or the person that loves God, they're actually slandering God. God knows that you're weak. God knows that you're a sinner. God knows you're not perfect. So you just have to be yourself in him and his strength, his power, and his might. Look what happens. "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." It's almost like the rock and roll star that was so big and you couldn't live without him in the 80s. And now for $50 you can go see him in a casino. So they call for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who held him by the hand, he's being led by a boy, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." And now the temple was full of men and women, the lords of the Philistines. About 3,000 men and women on the roof were watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, look what he says, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me. Strengthen me. Be strong in the Lord, finally, brethren, and in the power of his might. Number one question, have you left your first love? Number two, do you realize you've lost the strength of the Lord because you're not in the Lord? Strengthen me, O Lord, I pray. Just this once, give me another chance, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson, instead of for the Lord, it's still about him. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against it, one with the right hand and one with the left hand. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might. The temple fell on the Lord's, and all the people were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death was more than all he had killed in his life. Wow. His brothers and all of his father's house came and down, and they took him and brought him up and buried him in the tomb of his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Yes, be strong in the Lord. Samson forgot the strength that came from the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Be strong in the power and the might that the Lord gives you. Call upon the Holy Spirit as we take communion now. Oh God, give me another chance. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Overflow me with your power and your might. And let me return to my first love. Forgive me for breaking away. Lord Jesus, fill my heart with forgiveness and mercy this hour. Please hold your cup and the juice till we've all been served and we'll partake together. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we realize that there is a devil that wants to kill us, wants to beat us up, molest us, rape us, hurt us, maim us, cripple us, defame us, talk us down, shred us, slander us, lie about us, paint a horrible picture about us. But we know there is a Jesus that sits right next to you and has your ear. And he wants to tell you how that we are forgiven. We have your mercy, that his blood has been shed for us, that you have given us freedom, liberty, justice, that you, through him, the Lord Jesus, have called us to be your people. And so, Lord, our flesh would rather listen to the devil even talk about how bad we are, because we know we are. But our spirits cry out today that we could be strong in you, in the power of your might. Bless this crowd, Lord. Bless all those in the overflow rooms, those that are on the radio network, and those that are watching around the world on the internet. May they be touched right now, knowing they don't have to end up lost, destitute, and not even remembrance like the Church of Ephesus, that they can return right now to you, dear God, in Jesus' name, and ask for your forgiveness and be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that we can always come to you and confess our sins, and you will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Lord, you have hundreds of people, if not thousands, that are listening to this prayer, and each one of us need to be strong in you. Please give us that strength. Please. Please let your might and your power overpower the might of the devil and of our enemies, and those that are a conflict in our lives this day. Let us humble ourselves in your sight, Lord, and would you lift us up in due time? But in the meantime, may we be close to you, our first love, and never, ever to leave you. In Jesus' name, amen.